Well, amen. All the glory belongs to the Lord. Amen. Now, I'm a little concerned they only sang one. I'm going to have to pass the plates again. I don't know. No. That's all we had them planned for. Hey, let me invite you to take your copy of God's Word and open to the book of Ephesians. We've been working through this. Thought about, what to preach on Father's Day. And as we were been working through this book, and the text that we're in just works perfect. It would be a great text if it was just standalone. As we think about teaching children, teaching our children as dads, or even as parents and dads leading the home to live meaningful lives. We're going to be looking at verses 17 through 24 of chapter 4. So Ephesians chapter 4, 17 through 24. Candy Cane Helder is going to come and read this passage for us. And so you come on, Cane. Let's stand to honor the reading of God's Word. Following this, I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to ask the Lord to bless it and to bless us as a church and our family. And I invite you, if the Lord gives you grace, to join me there after Cane reads.
Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice of every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness.
Amen. Thank you, Kay. Pray with me. Father, I pray today that you would cause us to keep in mind who we are and whose we are and where meaning comes from, and that we might live for the glory of the one who matters, and that's Jesus. So, Father, all glory belongs to you. And God, I ask now that the Holy Spirit would work and teach us and guide us, and Lord, lead me as I seek to preach in a way that brings glory to your name, that edifies your people. I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit, come and work, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. This has been a great week as we've enjoyed VBS, all the kids here. And, one of the reasons I love this area, Dothan, so much is that it's so family-oriented. There's so many things for kids to be involved in, for families to be involved in, all kind of different activities, sports and whatnot. And I like that. And I like the fact that my kids play sports, mostly because I wasn't ever very good at sports. So I'm still hoping to live out my dreams through them. Unfortunately, most of my children have picked sports to love, of which I know absolutely nothing about. Like Noah loves soccer. I'm going to love soccer. Soccer? That's not even American. What's wrong with you, man? But no, I'm kidding. It is. And he loves it. I just don't know anything about it, so I can't teach him anything, which is why he loves it. And dance, for Ava Grace, dance. Well, those of you who have seen me dance know that I can teach nothing to Ava Grace about dance. And so that's frustrating to me. But I love the fact that they're involved in sports. And it's something that Dothan loves and really America loves. I read this stat this week that said in America, 3 out of 4 families who have children who are school-aged children have at least one of those children involved in a sporting activity. Isn't that interesting? It's like, wow. 3 out of 4, it's like, 75%, last time my math was right. And it's like, man, that's awesome. And I love that. I think sports and those types of activities, like cheerleading and band and all the different things, man, those are good, and it teaches our children all kinds of quality things. And I want my children to be involved in those things and get the benefit of those things. But there is a concern as I think about that and how much we pour into sports and activities and being successful in those things is, are we by default teaching our children that success in those extracurricular sports or success in activities, those, is success in sports, are we teaching them that that success equates to a meaningful life? Or, for that matter, are we teaching them that success in anything? Like, be good in school because you got all your grades good in school, and then you'll go to college, you'll make good grades in college, and then you'll go and you'll find a good job, and you'll make money, and you can raise your family. And then that leads to a meaningful life. Are we teaching them that success in anything ultimately that the world points to is what leads them to a life of meaning and purpose? Because if we are, we're lying to them. If we are, we're lying to them. All right? And so what I want us to think about today, and what Paul's pointing to us today, is this idea of where true success comes from. Because it doesn't come from those things. You can point to thousands and thousands of people that the world calls successful who are leading lives that are that they're still looking for something. Case in point, Tom Brady. Tom Brady, you either love him or you hate him, quarterback, or if you are, some of you are looking at me like, I don't know him. So, well, a quarterback for New England Patriots, and the interview that we're going to look at was a number of years ago, but he's won a bunch of Super Bowl rings and all that kind of stuff. He's now married to a supermodel, and, you know, life could get worse for him, I suppose. But this interview the interview we're going to watch is a interview about him having it all and how he processes it. So let's take a look at the screen for a moment.
Can you go out to restaurants?
If I have the energy to deal with, you know, putting a happy face on, sometimes I don't feel like that.
Now, you seem a bit the reluctant star.
Well, the problem is it's you can't have one without the other. You can't have the football fame and not the other stuff. So in a lot of ways, I've created this myself.
It's what you always wanted.
You're right. You're right. It has. And I didn't think it came with all the other baggage, though.
The most eligible bachelor in America.
Well, it's very flattering.
But with all that money, fame, and career accomplishments, we were surprised to hear this from him.
Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life is me. I thank God. It's got to be more than this.
What's the answer?
I wish I knew. I love playing football, and I love being the quarterback for this team. But at the same time, I think there's a lot of other parts about me that I'm trying to find.
Man, it's got to be more than this. What do you think the answer is? I wish I knew. I mean, I'm looking forward to sports, but I wish I knew. Man, there's a lot of people out there going, I wish I knew. But Paul's telling us today that he knows. And he wants us as dads leading our children to lead our children in a way that they don't end up with everything that the world says is success, but without any meaning and purpose in life. And so, in order to help us know what it is that gives meaning and purpose, Paul points us to people that didn't have it first. Verse 17, chapter 4, he says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." Gentiles, Bible words here for unbelievers, those that haven't put faith in Christ. And he says that the problem of unbelievers here, look at this, is very specifically the futility of their minds. Now that word futility is a word that could be translated vanity or aimlessness. The idea is that the way they think has set them on a path that ultimately is leading them to nothing meaningful. That their minds are leading them ultimately to a life of futility. Why is that? Because they don't know that they were created for something greater. That they were created by God to know God, to love God, and to live for the glory of God. And so ultimately, if we're asking the questions today, how can dads teach their kids to live meaningful lives? The answer is simple. Teach them to trust Jesus and follow Jesus. Because that's kind of the heartbeat of what we're realizing from this text, that dads who teach their children to follow Jesus prepare them to live meaningful lives regardless of what job they do or what path their lives ultimately take. You know, we talk about the idea of being saved, and we talk about how when we trust in Jesus that we find eternal life, and we think about, well, good, because heaven, I've got heaven taken care of. But you realize that eternal life doesn't start right when you die physically. That eternal life starts when you put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That the idea behind eternal life is not even one of quantity. Because I don't know if you know this, everybody lives forever. That's not the question. The question is it in glory or is it in judgment? The issue of eternal life is one of quality. And the one of quality, one of meaning and purpose and joy and substance in life, that's knowing God, and that's living for His glory. That's knowing that you have a purpose here in living that out. And so I want to give you two pretty simple points here when it comes to what we can learn as dads, as parents, about leading our children to live lives of meaning and purpose. First is this: lead them to become a completely new creation in Christ. Because the primary problem that we have as people in humanity is, Paul's going to say, it's hard-heartedness toward God. A hard-heartedness that comes from or that leads to an ignorance that's in them. You see that in verse 18. They are darkened in their understanding, talking about these Gentiles, these folks that don't know Christ, alienated from life, from the life of God, because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardness of heart, due to their hardness of heart. Hardness of heart toward God. What that's saying is that we don't naturally love God. We don't naturally have hearts that want to please God, that don't want to honor God, that doesn't come out of birth. As a matter of fact, earlier in Ephesians, we looked at a few months ago, it said that we were born dead in sin. That's our relationship to God, that sin has separated us from God. Here he's saying that it's alienated us from God, that we're born spiritually dead. And that hard-heartedness, that depraved state, is a state that leads to what he's saying in verse 18, their darkened understanding, darkened in their understanding. Think about that. This hard-heartedness that we're born into that leads to this darkened understanding. So it's like he's saying this moral ignorance, that this ignorance from being able to understand what is right and what is wrong, to be able to understand why we're here, what life is all about, that results or that comes from this separation from God. And so instead of understanding that we are here to glorify God, to love God, and to find our ultimate pleasure and purpose in God, what we start doing is start searching for purpose and pleasure in everywhere else that the world offers instead of finding it in the one whom created us to know Him and to love Him. Because we're not here as Christians, I'm not here as a preacher to tell you that you should not pursue meaning and purpose and pleasure and joy. You should pursue it, but you should pursue it in the place that you'll find it most and fully and eternally, and that is in Christ. And that's what he's saying here. And verse 19 says, look where it leads, this darkening of understanding. They have become callous. We're born in sin, and the more we live in sin, the more callous we are to God. They have become callous, and they have given themselves up to sensuality, and greedy to practice in every kind of impurity. Now, I know we got a lot of kids in here, so I'm not going to press in on this too far. But all you got to do is open your eyes and see we have this kind of rank immorality and corruptness all throughout the world. Everywhere we look, we see that. We acknowledge that. But I don't necessarily think that that's the only thing he's talking about. Because you can also look at people who don't know Christ, who are living relatively moralistic lives, right? You can find that. So I don't think the issue is simply looking at the worst of society and going, those are people that don't know Jesus. This is what this ends up. I think it's what he's talking about is that there's a pattern of worldliness that we're born into and that we will live out if we don't know Christ, if we're not restored back to God in Jesus. It's a old life pattern. It's a pattern that ignores God and tries to find purpose in something else. And so it might be trying to find purpose in your family. So you end up idolizing your family, but never point them to Jesus. So family, or sports, or your job, or some type of hobby, or success in whatever thing that is. But that is a worldly pattern that robs our heart from the very thing it was created for, and that is to know God. And so what is the, which leads to futility, which leads to aimlessness. So what's the answer? And Paul says the answer to a darkened mind is to learn Christ. You see what he says? Verse 20, is to learn Christ. The answer to a hard heart, a futile mind, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice the emphasis of the role of the gospel on the mind, verses 20 and 21. But that is not the way you learn Christ. In other words, you didn't learn Christ through a darkened mind and living in all of this sin. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. So what does this tell us about the gospel? It tells us that the gospel has to be taught. That is something that needs to be learned. That is something that you're not going to get from looking at a crystal ball or going out and staring creation. All right? That your children need to know, number one, that they were created by a creator, a personal creator. They need to know that even though they are creator and they are from a creator and they are loved by this creator, that their heart isn't to love that creator and that they are separated from God because of their sin. They need to know about Adam and Eve in the garden. They need to understand where sin entered the world. They need to understand that they were kicked out of the presence of God and separated from God, but that by his great mercy, God loved us so much that he sent his son to reconcile us back to him. They need to know that. They need to understand that Jesus Christ came and he lived a perfect life in our place. A life that we could not live because Adam sinned and we're guilty of Adam's sin. And not only are we guilty of Adam's sin, we're guilty of our sin. Adam was a sinner. We're a sinner. We're separated from God. We're rebels from God. But Jesus Christ came to make us children of God. And he lived a perfect life. He went to the cross. The wages of sin is death. And so he died in our place. And then he overcame that death with life eternal so that in him we can have life eternal and forgiveness of sin and be restored back to God and thus start living eternal life, restored to the very presence of God today. And that when we die, we go to heaven and we enjoy all of the riches of the presence of God for all of eternity. They need to know that. And Dad, you need to teach them. Because that's the only way to get it, is to be taught. When we're teaching, Paul would tell us here, first, I think we can see that Christ must be the substance. And what I mean by that is very simply, is that when it comes to teaching the scripture, understand first and foremost, our goal is to see our children saved. We want to see them saved. We want to see them turning from sin and looking to Christ and believing on Christ for salvation. I think oftentimes, and I'm guilty of this, that we want our children to know all these ins and outs of very complicated doctrinal issues. And all those things are very good, but I'll let Spurgeon speak here. Charles Spurgeon said, I may know all the doctrines of the Bible, but unless I know Christ, there's not one of them that can save me. And so we need to know Christ. That Christ is the substance of our salvation. That he is the one who has done the work to bring us to God. And once we get that right, then we can begin to learn about these different doctrines that are crucial to these next steps of walking with Christ rightly. Christ is the subject of our substance of our teaching. But this is interesting. If you read through this and you study it, just not kind of on the surface, you'll find that Christ is the teacher as well. He's not only the substance, verse 21, is the teacher. Now this is a little bit confusing, and I almost didn't deal with this, but this really spoke to me, so I'm going to bring it to you. So the ESV says it like this, that assuming that you have heard about him. But I don't love that translation, because in the language of the New Testament, the word about is not necessarily there. That's provided by translators to connect it back to verse 21, that Christ is the substance you've assumed you've learned about him. But you could just as easily interpret that, assuming you have heard him. Now, just so you're not looking at me like you're looking at me, I'm going, well, Bradley, don't be messing around with the Bible here. Well, I'm not. This is why looking at other translations actually helps. And this is kind of like where translation issues come into play. So let me show you some. How about King James? All right, King James Version. I really like this version better here because he says this. He interprets the same verse like this. If so, be that ye have heard about him. This says, be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. The New American Standard captures the same idea of those translators. It says, if indeed you have heard who? Him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. So here's the cool thing about this. So Paul, I think, is telling us is that Jesus is not only the substance of what we're teaching, but when we teach our children the gospel of Jesus Christ, then Paul is saying it is actually Jesus that is teaching them the gospel. When we teach them the Word of God, it is actually the Word of God, Jesus, that teaches them the Word of God. That Jesus is not only the substance, but he is actually the teacher. And I'm going to tell you, that's incredibly encouraging, because I know it is really intimidating. These kids are intimidating when you sit down and teach them the Bible, because we start thinking, what if I teach them wrong? What if I get it wrong? What if I don't understand it right? What if they ask a question that I can't answer? And they may do it. But here's what Paul's encouraging us with, is that when you take the word and you teach your children Jesus, it is actually Jesus working through you to teach your children. You can't mess that up. You can't mess that up. Now, you might give a wrong answer, but you go and research it and you'll try to find it, but ultimately, it is God himself that is blessing that process. And how many of you want to give your children the very best that you could possibly give them? We all do that. We want to give them the best, give them to the best schools. We want to, go to have the best jobs, make the best grades. We want them to have the best. Why don't you give them Jesus? And the way you give them Jesus is you give them yourself teaching them about Jesus. You follow? And then also here in this new creation, we give them the gospel. Jesus is the substance, he's the teacher, but Paul would say also Christ is the classroom. Going back in verse 21, it says, assuming that you have heard about him, were taught in him. You see that? Taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. We need, and what I'm saying, when in the classroom, I was trying to figure out a way to say he's the context of all truth. So you can talk about Jesus, ultimately talking about anything. And as a matter of fact, to understand any truth, you need to understand Jesus rightly. So in other words, how are you going to talk about creation accurately if you don't talk about a creator that made it? If you talk about creation and set apart the creator, you're going to mess any discussion about the creation up. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? And so I could go a long time on all of that, and I really don't have time to do that. But that's the point. The point is you want to so shape the worldview of your children, of our children as we teach, so that as we have discussions about anything, we're pointing them to Christ. We're giving them a God-centered worldview, a biblical worldview to understand the context around us, to understand the Savior that's teaching us, and understand the gospel that saves us. And if we do that, let me be very, very clear about this. We do not have the power to save our kids. Only the Holy Spirit has the power to change their hearts. But we have the responsibility to teach them Jesus. And if we do that, we can with all confidence go to the Lord and plead for God to save them, believing very much that He will. Amen? He does that new creation work. Okay, now the second thing we must do, not only lead them to become a completely new creation, but also lead them to have a constantly renewing mind. A constantly renewing mind. Now, actually the point that I'm putting out here is the last thing I'm going to get to in this text, but we got to deal with this before I end up here. So, why is it important? Because God expects people, Christians, that have been recreated into the image of God to behave differently than the old manner of life than they lived in when they were living in their old life, when they were living separated from God, alienated from God. This is the way He says it in verses 22. Let's follow verse 22 through 24. He says, "To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt in deceitful desires, through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds," right in the center of this, "and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." So Paul says, listen, as a believer, you need to live every day putting off the old self, separating yourself from that old pattern of life that characterized your life when you were lost, and putting on the new self, a new self that is characterized to who you now are in Christ. In other words, Christian, don't live like lost people. Don't look like lost people. Don't talk like lost people. Don't think like lost people. Don't love like lost people. Look differently. Live after the pattern that Christ has left for us. And so he says this, interestingly, by using this metaphor of putting on clothes. Taking off clothes and putting on clothes. You see that where he said? Put off, put on. And so I was thinking about that. What is he saying about that? Well, I think what he's saying is, look, a lot of folks have to dress a certain way for their jobs to display who they are. In other words, like doctors and nurses often wear scrubs. And by wearing scrubs or wearing a doctor's coat or a nurse's uniform, they show who they are. So if you're sick, you know who to go to. You know who you need to lean upon. Same thing with like a police officer or a fireman or someone like that. We know who they are because of the clothes that they wear. Well, what is the uniform for the Christian? It's your behavior. It's Christ-like behavior. It shows whose we are and who we are. And therefore what Paul's saying is that you need to wear the right uniform for your calling. In other words, you're not lost anymore. You're not dead in sin anymore. You're not that old self. You're made now a new creation. You are new in Christ. You have a new identity. Therefore, you need to wear some new clothes that shows who you are. And so what you need to live out is what was placed in you, which is that you created, recreated in Christ in righteousness and holiness. And then I was thinking about this example here, and I thought, well, this is good. Because like, you ever been driving down the road and you see folks on the side of the road and they're picking up clothes and they're dressed all a certain way? They're picking up trash, and which might be some clothes out there too. But they're picking up trash, and they're all dressed like in orange or stripes or something like that. You know what I'm talking about? What do you know about them? they are prisoners. That they're not doing that voluntarily. Right? They are prisoners. They are so if they are convicts, then the convicts have to wear certain clothes to show that they are convicts, that they are not free. Right? But now let's say one of those convicts gets exonerated or finishes his time and therefore is no longer in prison or in jail, something like that. Are they going to send him out with his convict clothes? No, he's going to have to change. He's going to have to put off his old clothes, and he's going to have to put on new clothes that shows that he's not a prisoner anymore. And you understand, that is what Paul is telling us, is that we are not to wear prisoner clothes anymore, because that's not who we are. And there's a great example in the Bible. In the New Testament, where Jesus goes and he is told that his friend Lazarus is about to die, and ultimately Lazarus dies, and he gets there, and he's been dead for several days, and Mary and Martha, they're kind of upset about the situation. There's his sisters, and so he goes to the grave, and there at the grave, he calls him forth. Lazarus comes forth, and the dead man walks out. And this is what's told at the end. This is what Jesus tells him to do. This is John chapter 11, verse 44. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped in a cloth. You know what those are? Those are grave clothes. Those are grave clothes. And Jesus said to them, untie him and let him go. It didn't say let him first thing he says, a man comes out, he didn't say, Lazarus, man, it's good to see you. Lazarus, sorry I wasn't here a few days ago. Lazarus, he says, take his grave clothes off and let it set him free. Why take his grave clothes off? Because he's not dead anymore. And this is what Paul is calling us to do in living in righteousness and holiness, is to stop living in a kind of lifestyle as a believer that looks like we're dead. Because we're not dead. We have been recreated in Christ. We've been forgiven of sin. We've been born again. We've been given a new identity. And therefore, we ought to put on new clothes. Clothes that show we're not dead. But we're alive in Christ. Now, here's the thing. What's interesting here is how do we do that? Because that is a big struggle of sanctification, isn't it? But Paul tells us right in the middle of this. He tells us what to do. He tells us in verse 23, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That to do this, you've got to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Now, this may shock you. It may even be controversial for some of you. But just because you're saved doesn't necessarily mean you're going to go out and live in righteousness and holiness and in joy and peace and all that all the time. No, there are times when we feel very close to the Lord. And then there are times where we feel very backslidden, when we're living in sin, when we're starting to put on some of those clothes of that old pattern, that old life that we used to live. Y'all know, how many of you know what I'm talking about? Show your hands. Yeah, because if you don't, you're lying. You need to raise your hands because you're backslidden right now. All right? Because we do. We struggle. We struggle with that. We struggle to live between the new pattern of Christ and the old pattern that we used to live in. Right? And so how do we find the power to live daily? And the way we do it is constantly renewing our minds. And so that's why spending time every single day in God's Word is crucially important. That's why getting on your knees in prayer is crucially important. That's why hiding the Word of God in your heart is crucially important. That's why being a part of a worship service like this, where you're having it poured into you, is crucially important. That's why it's even more important to be in a small group, like a Sunday school class, where you're leaning upon each other, because there's not a lot of back and forth going on here, but in a Sunday school class, you can lean upon each other and you can ask for prayer in areas that you're struggling with, or people that you are, your family members are struggling with, and you can talk about some of the issues of life. You see, that's why all those important. That's why it's important to be a part of our like men's ministries. And we got a great men's ministries here in women's ministry where they lean upon each other. It's why important. It's important to have a mentor that's pouring into you and into your life, somebody that's a little bit farther down this road of sanctification. You see, if you don't have these things where you're not constantly renewing your mind, the spirit of your mind, then what that is going to lead to an old way of thinking and thus old patterns. And that by definition is backsliddenness. And so if you're backslidden today, my guess is that you've stopped doing some of these things that keep your mind consistent with your identity in Christ. Y'all follow me? All right. And if you'll do that, if you're saved, I mean, if you will become a new creation in Christ, and then you'll spend your life pouring the things of God into your mind, you will live a life of meaning and purpose and joy and satisfaction. And you will die ready for heaven. Now I want to ask you something. Is that what you want for yourself? Is that what you want for your children? Then don't just teach them to throw a ball. Teach them to follow Jesus. Father, thank you for the abundance of grace that comes in Christ. Thank you that in Christ we do not have to live separated from God, but we can live the life of meaning and purpose for which we were created. Thank you that you didn't give up on us when we fell away. And Father, I just stand here as a dad myself, knowing that I struggle to teach my children the way I should. I'm thankful that for a church that's faithful for it, and I pray that you'll help me be all the more faithful in it. Because I want them to know Jesus. Whether they have a job where they make $20,000 a year or $100,000 a year or $1 million a year, it's all futility if they don't know Jesus. Whether they can throw a ball 100 miles an hour or can't roll it 10 feet, it's all futility if they don't know Jesus. Whether they can dance like an angel, or as clumsy as me, it's all worthlessness if they don't know Christ. But if you know Christ, it doesn't matter how fast we can throw a ball or how high we can jump or how fast we can run or how well we can speak. If we know Jesus, ultimately none of that matters, because we will be all that Christ desires us to be. And we will live with purpose and meaning to the end of our days and for the glory of our God. Father, I pray that will be true for every family here. Now, it may be true for you today that you don't know Christ. That may be just where you are. Or maybe that you really haven't been teaching your children to know Christ. That can all change today. In a moment, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. And if you don't know Christ, I want you just to pray right now, Jesus, save me. I believe that you're the Son of God. I believe that you died for sin. And that through you I can be saved. I'm trusting in you. He'll save you today, this very moment. Maybe you need to be more intentional about teaching your children that truth. Or maybe you need to be more intentional about what you pour into your mind and what you lead the children, your children to pour into theirs. Let's make decisions that will lead our families to the fullness of life that God intends us to have. Father, thank you for grace. Accomplish your will in us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.